Good morning. Caught me a little off guard. I was expecting more worship on the front end. All of a sudden, I see my slide come up, and I'm like, "Oh, I guess that means I'm on now." So, man, it's great to be here with my family again. It's been quite a while since I've had the chance to enjoy time with you guys, and I'm excited to have a chance to share this morning with you as well. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. There is this verse that we just got through singing. It's seek, if it's King James, ye, that means you, first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And whenever I see that verse, there's a song that always comes to mind, and we just sang it, right? I don't know how many times I sang that song growing up. That was like the go-to devotional song in my youth group all the way through. And so maybe definitely hundreds of times, if not thousands of times, I've sung that song. And I remember, you know, whenever I would think about it, a lot of times I sang and, you know, didn't think about it, but I'm like, what are all these things that are going to be added to you? You know, it says that in the song, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be. What are those things that are going to be added to you? You know, and then it says, ask, and it shall be given to you. What's it, right? What is it? What will be given to you? And what are we supposed to be asking for? Well, we're supposed to be asking for what we're supposed to be seeking. If we're seeking something and we're connected to God, we'll ask for it. So what are we supposed to be seeking? We're supposed to be seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. And so I grew up singing that song, but not really thinking about what are these things, you know. But over time, God has patiently worked with me and helped me discover some of these things and what it means to seek first the kingdom. There's a new song now when I think of kingdom, it's actually now the first song that comes to mind. It's supplanted the old seek ye first. And so, I don't know if you've heard it. Has anyone heard Build Your Kingdom Here? It's a Wren Collective song. All right, I'm going to teach it to you. Everyone stand up. This is a great song. And if you know it, sing along. If you don't, sing along. You'll figure it out, but it's a lot of fun. Okay, so and as you start getting the tune and start singing along, then be sure you kind of keep an eye on these words and let this message sink in. Okay, it starts. This is the chorus. All right, and it goes like this: Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and lands. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here, we pray. And then the verses go like this. Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil while we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very soul. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. I love this part. We are your church, And we need your power in us. Ready? Here we go, the chorus. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and lands, set your church on fire, win this nation back, change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here, we pray. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives. For you're our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts. Release the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church, and we pray revive this earth. Here we go. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here, we pray. Unleash your kingdom's power, reaching near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. You made us more, much more than this. Awake the kingdom, see in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. We are your church, and we are the hope on earth. Amen. Have a seat. I have no idea where I put my Bible. Maybe up here, hopefully. There we go. All right. I love this. I'm going to back up to this line. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives for our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace, we lay down our lives for heaven's cause. And that's heaven's cause. Heaven's cause, the purpose that God has given us, is to see the captive hearts released. That's heaven's cause, and it's worth laying down our lives for. That's the message that comes out of this simple verse from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, this is in the context of Jesus speaking this amazing sermon in which He lays out what kingdom living really is. And what it's not is just trying to obey the rules. That's not what it is. That's what the people were being taught by the religious leaders of their day, is keep your mind on the rules and make sure not to do the stuff it tells you not to do. That was the focus of following God in Christ's time. And really in our time as well. But Jesus knew it doesn't work that way. You don't become more like God by focusing on the law. You become more like God by focusing on God. It's like saying, okay, I want to go to Washington, D.C. So in order to go to Washington, D.C., I'm going to spend all my time trying not to go to Florida. And I'm going to spend my time trying not to go to Michigan. And I'm going to hope by trying not to do those things, I'm going to get to Washington, D.C. That's not how you go somewhere. When you go somewhere, you look at how you get there. And Jesus is saying, to get into the kingdom of God, which is the place you want to be, you need to seek the kingdom and the righteousness of God. As simple as that. Now, we're going to go more into that, but before we do, I first want to just share a few things from my heart for you. And one is to say thank you. Thank you. Some of you may not know this, but you guys have been a part of our support team and the work that God's given us to do around the world. We came back from Albania a little over a year ago. It's been a pretty wild year for us. Transitioning back to your home culture is always a challenge. In the missionary circles, we call it cultural reentry. And actually, it's far more difficult to re-enter your home culture than it is to go to a foreign culture. A lot of people talk about culture shock, you know, going to foreign cultures, and that's a very real thing, and it's a real challenge. But a lot of times, people don't realize that missionaries need more help when they come back. A lot of our ministry is actually counseling and working with missionaries who are really struggling with cultural reentry. That's been a big part of the ministry that we've done, as well as helping churches who send missionaries know about that struggle so that they can work with those who come back. This wasn't our first rodeo in re-entering our home culture. We'd done it when we'd gone to Tibet, and yet we'd gone through all the difficult things that time around. It was no easier this time around, but our expectations lined up with reality a lot more, which helps. And so through that, though, we've been able to spend this past year ministering to hundreds of global workers in about 35 countries, and it's been a pleasure to be able to do that. We've also trained more than 100 people who are going to the field in those places, as well as workers around the globe. Back in the spring, we were in an area in southern China training about 50 church leaders from over 20 different minority groups that are not yet reached with the gospel. And they were able to take this training and take it back to them. Now, I don't know if you've heard, China is cracking down again on Christianity, on unregulated Christianity, which is the underground house church movement. And the three leaders who put that gathering together for us, and there was a great concern about security. When we got there, a guy picked us up, took us to a hotel. We were on the next to the top floor, and they asked us to stay on that floor, not leave the hotel for the week and a half we were leading the training. Not for our security, but for the security of those coming to the training. Well, those three leaders have since been arrested. And so please pray for people in places that don't experience the freedom that we have. But I want to tell you thank you for supporting us and the work that God's given us to do around the world. We're still in transition for a lot of reasons. One is that the role that I was recruited to as Executive Director of All Nations, because of international leadership changes in that organization, that role really never became a reality. So in June, we stepped down from our role in All Nations. We still love them all and are blessed to have a great relationship with all of them. And so once again, we're like, okay, God, what's next? You know, I feel like at this point in my life, I should know what's next. And sometimes God is okay, and actually he even is fond of uncertainty. because it's a chance for us to depend on Him. So I, in my own mind, I thought, okay, well, I guess I'll go into back into local church ministry. That's kind of a comfort place for me, having done it for about 20 years. And but we just dove into prayer and fasting, and God did some surprises along the way. This is our family. We've grown a little bit since we were last here. We still have the three older ones. One of them is right there. She snuck in late. But Shelby lives in this area, works with international students, has a great ministry with them. And Bethany has been in the Philippines for about 2.5 years now, doing midwifery and missions. She is one baby away from delivering 50 babies. So she just did 49 last week. So really exciting. And a few weeks ago, one of the moms named their daughter that she delivered Bethany Carice, so which is her middle name. So that was really a sweet thing to see. Robbie's up in the Kansas City area where we've been, and he's involved in ministry as well as going to college and working, doing kind of a collegiate ministry that he's helping to lead. And so it's a blessing to see our older kids doing great work in the kingdom. Before Albania, we had the blessing of adopting Jillian, and she's doing great, continuing to grow and learn. And in January, God blessed us with this crew. And we're permanent guardians of them now, hoping to finalize the adoption by October or November. Be praying for that process. But they're doing really wonderful. This is the oldest. She's 10 years old, Jalen. Josie is 9. Brian is 8. And Ellie is 5. So we've told our older kids the pressure's off. They don't have to try to hurry up and get married so we can have grandkids. We decided to have our own grandkids. We call this Shack Family 2.0. And but it's been a huge blessing. They're doing really great, especially considering the hardships they've gone through in their young lives, stuff that no young people should ever have to experience and endure. Considering that especially, they're doing really great. But we appreciate your prayers, and we appreciate your support. That's kind of the update on our family. Well, God has shown us what's next, and that's something I'm going to get a chance to share later with you guys, and excited to do that. We're calling it Luminations. We're going to be forming an organization called Luminations. This is a working draft of our mission statement, and we're really excited about putting together, gathering stories of what God's doing around the world and putting it together in multimedia training resources to connect people to their co-mission with Jesus. Now, that co-mission is part of the Great Commission, because we're all part of that. But specifically, it may be going to the other side of the world, but it's definitely going to the other side of the street or the other side of the cubicle or the other side of the classroom, wherever God has you, to make disciples who make disciples. And it's going to be exciting to go to these places where there's these disciple-making movements happening around the world and learning from people all around the world, not pasty-faced Americans. Most of these people are nationals in northern India or in Indonesia or in southern China or in the Sudan or in Iran, places you would never think that there are huge disciple-making movements happening. But God is on the move, but He's not on the move in all the places that you know we want Him to see Him move in. There's still 3 billion people who are living, being born, live their life and die and have never heard of Jesus or come in contact with a believer. And that should not be happening. There's still 7,000 ethnic people groups with their own language and culture who don't have any access to the gospel. They have access to smartphones, but not the gospel. They have access to Coca-Cola, but not the good news of Jesus. And so it's an incredible time right now to do something like this. This is a bigger step of faith than God's ever asked me to dive into. So I would appreciate your prayers in this. And I look forward to sharing more about that with you. And that's kind of what God has us doing as we are seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. So, as I shared before, this is in the context of worrying. Did you know Jesus gave us a command, don't worry? Have any of you broken that command this week? Yeah, any? All right, we're being transparent here. I'm raising my hand. I'm not just encouraging you to. I am, yes. And I remember one time sharing with a brother, just being stressed out because in Albania we had lost about half of our support, and I was worried about money, and I was worried about, yeah, lots of things. And I was talking to him on Skype, and he goes, don't worry, that's a sin. And I'm like, what? Yeah, Jesus commanded us not to worry, so don't worry. Once you place your trust in God, if you come to know who He is, if you seek first His kingdom, He's going to take care of you. So don't worry. So that's the context of it. But the whole part of the kingdom and the Sermon on the Mount is really amazing. You know, He starts off in the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will what? Anyone know? Theirs is the kingdom. Now, we sometimes misunderstand that. We start saying, okay, that means if I want to be in the kingdom, I need to be spiritually impoverished. Because that's what poor in spirit means. Translated literally, it's being spiritually impoverished. Now, that's not what it means. He's saying, hey, you guys that I'm speaking to, those of you who understand you're spiritually impoverished, guess what? I have good news. You've got the kingdom right in front of you. It's accessible. You can walk into it, and you can turn from being poor in spirit to being extremely wealthy in the spirit, to be spiritually enriched beyond anything you can ask or imagine. The kingdom of God is right here for you, right now. This is exciting stuff. And so he goes through this sermon and he talks about heart issues, because the kingdom of God has you diving into the heart. So sometimes we as Americans struggle with the idea of kingdom. We had a whole revolution to try to get out of the whole kingdom thing, right? Get away from that king. We're free. We've got rights. We can vote for our leaders. It's a democracy. We can vote for the things that we want to see happen. Right? And so sometimes we struggle with the kingdom mindset, but when you decide to follow Jesus, you have decided to be under the rule and reign of a king. Christianity is not a democracy. It's a kingdom. Now, we have a really awesome king who has our best in mind. So that makes it nice. But we're in a kingdom. But sometimes we struggle with the kingdom mindset. And as Tanya and I were praying and talking through this lesson, each morning, we typically spend about an hour in prayer together before we start our day. We need it. And as we were praying about this, Tanya said, you know, I think we struggle with this idea of seeking first the kingdom, because we're all living like kings. We all live like kings. We can take care of ourselves, right? We have our needs met. We can decide what we want to do. Now, you know, a lot of us, you know, of course have jobs and have to do those things, but in so many ways we live like kings. We have our own homes, and they're cool in the summer and they're warm in the winter. And when it rains, we stay dry. But beyond that, we can spend a whole bunch of our time thinking about how to be entertained. That's the life of a king. How am I going to be entertained this weekend? What entertainment am I going to enjoy this weekend? And so one of the reasons we struggle with the idea of being in a kingdom is because we're living like kings, especially after you travel around the world and see true poverty. You realize pretty much everyone in America is living like kings. And so that's one of the reasons that we struggle with this idea, because to be in a kingdom, you have to be under the rule and reign of a king. And this is so important. What kind of king do we have in this kingdom? In Revelation, we see this passage. Together they will go to war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will defeat them. So the forces of darkness are against this kingdom of light. The Lamb will defeat them because this Lamb, this sacrificial Lamb, is now Lord of all lords, and He is King of all kings. This is a very special king. So when we seek first the kingdom, what we need to do is seek first the king. We need to come to understand who we are under. What kind of rule and reign are we under in this kingdom? And so to do this, I want to go to one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And it's the book of Colossians. If you have your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Paul begins the book of Colossians reminding the believers of their identity in Christ, who they were before they came to know Jesus, and who they are now under the rule and reign of Jesus. He needs to remind them of this because some of them are forgetting who the king is. They're forgetting the good news. And so he wants to make sure they know. Now, before I go into this verse, I want to share something, and it may be a little shocking to hear this, but it's truth, okay? If you look at all the various beliefs out there, the counterfeits, the deceptions, the world religions, even the cults, there's one thing that is very clear. Satan, your enemy, Satan, thinks it's totally okay to believe in Jesus. All right? Let me repeat that. Make sure you heard me right. Satan is okay with you believing in Jesus. You know, the Hindus believe in Jesus. Did you know that? He's just another god of their millions of gods. The Buddhists, they believe in Jesus. They believe he was a living Buddha. The Dalai Lama even wrote a commentary on the book of Mark about this living Buddha called Jesus. New Agers, Universalists, Jesus was a great teacher, philosopher, one of many ways to fulfillment. Islam believes in Jesus. Did you know that? Islam teaches that he was a great prophet, that he was born of a virgin. The Quran teaches that he was born of a virgin and that he was the only person, Muhammad included, who ever lived a perfect life. Quran doesn't teach that Muhammad was perfect, but the Quran teaches that Jesus, Isa, was perfect. And the Muslims that know the Quran believe that he's still alive today with God and that he's returning to judge the earth. So the enemy of our souls is okay with you believing in Jesus as long as he is not Christ the King. As long as you are not under the rule and reign of the Christ, hey, Jesus is cool. Jesus is just all right with me. I can dig it. I can hang with him. But don't let him become the Christ. So who is this Christ? He is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn over all creation. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. John 14, verse 9. You know me, you know God. The invisible God made visible. So he's not just a teacher. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a way to God. He's the firstborn over all creation. And by the way, that doesn't mean that he is a created being. In that day and time, being the firstborn means having the greatest honor of all. He's the firstborn over all creation. Verse 16, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Before any of this, he was. And this entire book is the story of his glory from the beginning to the end that hasn't happened yet. It's the story of his glory, the Christ. And that includes us. You know, I love the song, you make everything glorious. Have you heard that? You make everything glorious, Lord. You make everything glorious, and I am yours. What does that make me? We are made to be light in the world. When we give him glory, it's really amazing. When we give him glory, we shine his glory. Isn't that incredible? Whatever you do, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whatever you do, eating or drinking or anything else, that's everything, by the way, everything should be done to bring glory to God. Because he's worthy. He's worthy of it. And when you give glory to God with everything you do, that's seeking the kingdom. Now to one of my favorite verses. All right? We're going to memorize this verse together. Okay? So, everybody stand up. If you can. And my whole life, I've tried to memorize verses and I really stink at it. All right. I know people. I remember one brother who came to do a gospel meeting. Hugo McCord was his name. He had the entire New Testament memorized. And you could give him a verse. And he'd think through the context of that. And then he would quote that verse. It wasn't just memorized. It was memorized in King James. Pretty amazing. But he also memorized it in the original Greek, and then he would translate it. Incredible, but I'm not good at that. My kids at youth group, they learned a memorization method that has helped me a lot. And not only has it helped me memorize, but it really enriches Scripture. So I'm going to teach it to you, okay? What you do with this is you take a verse, and you go through it go through the verse one time for each word in that verse. And each time you go through it, you emphasize one of the words. And then the next time you emphasize the next word. Okay? So we're going to do this together. First word we'll emphasize is he. And then we'll read the verse. Okay? You ready? He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Isn't that cool? How you start getting aspects of truth from each of these words. It's really powerful how it brings it out. And I dare you to try to forget this verse now. Okay, I'll let you have a seat again. Any scientists in here? Any mathematicians? Anyone willing to admit that? I know it may be surprising looking at this amazing athletic specimen before you, but I'm actually a geek at heart. I like reading about science and physics, and especially theoretical physics and theoretical mathematics and stuff like that. And I love how especially like when you get into the quantum realm, quantum physics, the more you hear scientists talk about quantum physics, the more what they say sounds less like science and more like faith. And this verse is a scientific verse. You may not know this, but he is before. That refers to space. All things. That refers to matter, substance. I'm sorry. He is before refers to time. All things refers to matter or substance. That's space. That's everything. Space and time. Everything that we have is made up of these two things. If you look at the science of relativity theory, space and time. And he's before this. And in him, all things hold together. I love this picture of holding together. You see, there's this mysterious force in the universe that we call gravity. And perhaps the most unusual thing about gravity we know about is that, unlike the other forces of nature, gravity is intimately related to space and time. Now, don't lose me here. I know I'm geeking out, but this is really cool, all right? It's intimately related to space and time, in other words, everything. In fact, space and time are viewed by physicists and the mathematics of relativity theory as qualities of the gravitational field. They have no independent existence in the cosmos apart from gravity. So gravity does not exist like frosting on a cake, embedded in some larger arena of space and time. Gravity is, the frosting is everything. Okay, so if you could turn off gravity, click, no more gravity. It's mathematically and scientifically predicted that space and time would cease to exist. Boom, nothing. All right, and with all of our knowledge, all of our technology and all of our science, we don't truly understand gravity. We understand the importance of it. We know that without it, there's nothing. But scientists and mathematicians don't know the source of gravity. But congratulations, you are smarter than them, because you know the source of gravity. You know what holds all things together. In fact, you know who holds all things together. It's Christ. So what needs to be held together in our time? Well, our life, right? You know, when our life breaks apart like Humpty Dumpty, we don't need the king's horses and the king's men. We need the king. What else needs to be held together? Our marriages that are falling apart. Our communities. We're seeing a lot of strife in this day and time, aren't we? A lot of division. A lot of splitting up. That's what the enemy loves. He loves to break things apart and destroy them. And even our churches. You know, one of the saddest things about my time in Albania, it was heartbreaking, was seeing that every church of hundreds that I experienced that were over, let's say, 5 or 6 years old had experienced at least one split. Every single one. Almost all of them, it was over competition for foreign funds. Money was the source of the split. Not all of them, but almost all of them. Who holds these things together? We need Jesus. With all of the things in this fallen world that can fall apart, there's only one force in the universe that can put it back together and hold it together. And it's not an impersonal force. It is a person. Jesus Christ, the King. Reading on. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Okay, I know no one admitted to being scientists, but I've got a question for you. What is a headless body missing out on, other than its head? Huh? Life. Yeah. Yeah, it's missing out on life. And when it misses out on life, what happens to that headless body? Yeah. One of the first things that happens is it starts stinking. You ever been in a headless church and you're around and it's like, man, this place really stinks? I've been to some of those. I was a minister in some of those. It starts stinking. And then it starts falling apart. It starts disintegrating because it doesn't have the head to hold it together. He is the head of the body, the church. And without him, you're going to start stinking. And then you're going to start falling apart because he holds things together. But even death is under the supremacy of Jesus. His conquering of death truly brought everything under his authority. Okay, so I've gone too long, so we're going to have to move quick to get through the rest of this. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Remember that verse in John 14? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right before that, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. What does this mean for you? Let's read 21 through 23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. That's your identity before Christ. But now, he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy. That's your identity now. Holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Man, isn't that amazing? With our identity in Christ, we can continue in our faith, established and firm and free from accusation. So I want us to close out with a question. I want us to dig deep into it for a moment, okay? I want you to imagine your life as this pedestal, okay? Everything about your life, the things you do, the people that are important to you, your hopes, your dreams, your treasures, even those little worries, those fears and concerns you have. All right? So that's your life. Got it? What's on top of it? What is on top of that pedestal? Another way to ask this question, is Christ prominent? I believe you wouldn't be here if he wasn't at least prominent in your life. Or is he preeminent? Now, the definition of prominent, it sounds pretty good, actually. It says, standing out so as to be seen easily, conspicuous, particularly noticeable. That sounds good. You want Christ to stand out and be conspicuous in your life and noticeable? A lot of people that call themselves Christians, they don't even have that prominent level. But Christ wants more. The definition of preeminent, transcendently above or before all others, superior, valued above all. Augustine says, Christ is not valued at all unless he's valued above all. He's not valued at all unless he's valued above all. That's what serving Christ the King is about. So how do we do that? How do we put him above all else in our life? I'm going to close with just three simple things. There's more, I'm sure. But three simple parts of our life that help us seek his kingdom first and his righteousness and as we follow the King. The first is presence, to be fully present with God. Give him your time here, now. Not this weekend when Sunday rolls around, okay? Satan loves to keep us tied up in the future, worrying about what's next, or regretting or fretting over the past, because he doesn't want you to be present, because that's where God is. He is ever present. I am with you always, here and now. And that's where he can work with us. I love this quote from Brother Lawrence in the book, Practice of the Presence of God. He says, he does not ask much of us, merely a thought of him from time to time, a little act of adoration, sometimes to ask for his grace, sometimes to offer him your sufferings, other times to thank him for the graces, past and present, he has bestowed on you. In the midst of your troubles, to take solace in him as often as you can. Lift up your heart to him during your meals and in company. The least little remembrance will always be the most pleasing to him. I love this line. One need not cry out very loudly. He is nearer to us than you think. He's here with you. He's not in the next room. He's not in the next day. He's here now. And we need to practice that presence of God. Knowing he's here. Knowing the King is available to us. What a King we serve. If we truly come to know him. His love for us. How available he is to us. We won't go through a day and at the end of the day wonder, did we ever even think about God? What does it mean to pray continually, as the scriptures say? Doesn't mean you're going to spend all day shut up in your closet on your knees. No, it means you keep a constant connection to the one who is present with you, who loves you, who holds you together, and who can bless you. so that you can be a blessing to others. That's the presence. The second one is also simple. To simply obey. To simply obey. Now, it's one thing to say, okay, I serve Jesus. But too often, we in the church, we're spiritually obese. We come to Sundays, we gain some knowledge. Maybe we listen to some talks throughout the week. Maybe we go to special conferences, gain some more knowledge. Oh, this knowledge. I feel so full. And we're getting fat on knowledge because we're not putting it into practice. It's one thing to hear Jesus say, go out, make disciples, teach them to obey. It's another thing to do it. Are we obeying Jesus? Simple obedience will change the world. But in our time, right now, we have church buildings with people who come to church in every neighborhood in the U.S. Pretty much every single neighborhood, there's at least one church building. And there's people who show up there. And yet, there's no cultural transformation. Our communities are not changing. Most people are walking further away from Jesus than closer to Him. Why? Because we're not walking in obedience, those of us who say we follow Jesus. Simple obedience will change the world. If you love me, you will obey my commands, Jesus said. He says, not all who call me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. He also said, the wise man, remember the wise man who built his house on the rock? He explained it. He said, he's the one who hears. He hears truth, and then he puts it into practice. He exercises the truth. He obeys. This is so important. And the last one, oh, this is a quote, Soren Kierkegaard, one of my favorite quotes. The matter is quite simple. The Bible is very easy to understand. But we Christians are a bunch of scheming swindlers. We pretend to be unable to understand it because we know very well that the minute we understand, we are obliged to act accordingly. Take any words in the New Testament and forget everything except for pledging yourself accordingly. My God, you will say, if I do that, my whole life will be ruined. How would I ever get on in the world? Herein lies the real place of Christian scholarship. Knowledge-based stuff is what he's talking about. Christian scholarship is the church's prodigious invention to defend itself against the Bible, to ensure that we can continue to be good Christians without the Bible coming too close. Oh, priceless scholarship, what would we do without you? Dreadful it is to fall into the hands of the living God. Yes, it is even dreadful to be alone with the New Testament. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong, that scholarship is wrong, but too many people treat it as the ends instead of means to an end. The end is obedience to Jesus, seeking first the kingdom. The last one is surrender. To surrender. To give it all. To lay down your life. This is the part that Americans don't like. We're the conquerors. We don't want to be the ones going, I give up. I give up. I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not worthy. I give up. I'm under your command now. My life is in your hands now. I surrender. That's not the American way, but it's the way of the kingdom. And what we don't understand is that when we surrender to God, when we give it all, we get so much more in return. Now, if we give it all so that we can get so much more, won't come. But when we just give it all, We get so much more in return. To surrender. You know, God has all of us on a path. And it's a path of learning what else needs to be surrendered. You know, I think I've given it all, and then I find something I'm holding tight. God reveals it to me. Hey, you've got your hands shut tight around this, and you need to give it up. But I don't know, God, this is kind of important to me. This is my child, God. Or this is my my well-being. There's that little thing that we're wanting to shut away and control ourselves. And he reveals that. And so a Christian walk is continually opening the hand and saying, okay, God, it's yours. And then he'll show something else. You're like, really? That? You want that too? That, I don't know about that, God. You want me in front of people that are important to me? You want me to reveal that I have that struggle? You want me to be that open? What are they going to think of me? I mean, I'm a minister. No, I want you to open your hand. I want you to confess that sin. Okay, God. Every time in my life that he's shown that thing I'm holding on to and convicted me, and sometimes it scared the living daylights out of me to think that I needed to open that up to him, which usually means opening up to my brothers and sisters. Every time I've received so much more. And then there's times that he asks for stuff and I'm like, that is too much, God. I can't do it. You know, some of you guys remember when we came back from Tibet and our son became extremely ill. And I know that many of you prayed for him. He lost all abilities. He was in extreme pain, hour after hour, day after day, week after week, unrelenting pain. We were told that he wouldn't make it. And we were crying out to God, and many of you were too. And it was amazing to see how Jesus held us together in that time, held our family together in that time. But there was a time that we had to surrender him.